You know, last week we talked about Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. Remember our message? We had palms. We still got some palms. Palm Sunday last week, we were sharing, you know, how Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, on the colt of a donkey, and the people were laying palm branches and their clothes before him as a carpet, honoring him. They knew he was the Messiah. He was the King. Remember that message from last week? And how did they know that this was their Messiah? Why did they think that this was the Messiah? Well, they knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew, and they heard about all the miracles that were taking place. So those were the clues. You know, they were being Sherlock Holmes. Those were the clues to who this Messiah was. And so, you know, he didn't come with a passport or with a driver's license. He didn't come with a suitcase with his name on it. That's how they identified him, through the scriptures and through the miracles that he performed. There are many other scriptures, prophecies about Jesus fulfilling those prophecies, him being the Messiah, over 300 of them. Remember, we said if only 8 of them, that number was, you know, the probability is 1 in how many, Barry? Quadrillion, 100 quadrillion, 1. I don't know what that number is for all those 300 and whatever else prophecies that only Jesus could have fulfilled, but I say it's a miracle. It is supernatural. Yeah. It is not a natural thing. But today, I want to look at some things, just in case you haven't been persuaded by some of those prophecies, okay? And, you know, if you've totally overlooked those, I want to look at something else today. I want to look at the empty tomb. You have to deal with the empty tomb. And we're going to do that today, okay? So this is Resurrection Sunday, and we're celebrating Jesus raised from the grave. Well, how can we be sure? How can we know today that Jesus is not in that tomb? How can we know that he was raised up to life? I mean, this is, you know, thousands of years later. We weren't there, right? We weren't there. We weren't Thomas there to put our hands into the holes into Jesus' hands and in his side. We weren't there, okay? But we can know that Jesus was raised from the dead by the scriptures. You know, there are many religions. There are many religions, but there's only one that makes the claim that their founder has been resurrected from the dead. Only one. That's Christianity. So Christianity either stands or falls based on that fact. Did he raise from the dead? That's what we're looking at today. You know, Gautama Buddha, he was the founder of Buddhism. He died when he was 80 years old. And his body was cremated. His ashes were placed in a pagoda, beneath a pagoda there in India. Buddha never described himself as any resurrection, and so his ashes still remain there today. That was Buddha. Muhammad died June 8th, 632 AD. He was 61 years old. He died in Medina, Saudi Arabia, where his tomb is visited annually by many, many tourists. Thousands of tourists come to see him. There is no record that Muhammad ever said that he would be resurrected from the dead. And he wasn't. His remains are still there. His ashes are there. Judaism cites Abraham as the father of Judaism. Abraham died 1900 BC, but there was never any claim of resurrection for him. Only Jesus, who is the founder of Christianity, only Jesus made the claim that he would be raised up after he was dead. He's the only one. So today, you know, we have to determine, did he tell the truth or didn't he? And how do we know? Was Jesus telling the truth, or was he some lunatic? Was he a crazy man? We have to determine that, right? This is thousands of years later. We weren't there. How do we do that? Okay, so we're going to look at some of the things. I want to look at what Paul said. Kathy, could you bring up 1 Corinthians 15:14? This is what Paul said. This is the Apostle Paul. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. 1 Corinthians 15, 17. I'm going to go through scriptures fast because of our time, but they're just all so good. Ah, chew on them. This is what Paul said. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. So if Christ is not risen, we're still guilty. And we got no hope, guys. How do we today judge whether or not Jesus actually rose from the dead? Well, you know, in a court of law, if you go into a court and there's a judge there, there might be a jury there, and they have to judge a case on something that they were never there to see themselves. They didn't witness it. But what do? They bring in witnesses, right? And they listen to their testimony. And they make a decision based on that testimony, the evidence that is presented. We're going to do that today, okay? That's what we're going to do. So first, I want you to grab your Bibles. If you need any Bibles, we got extra Bibles in the back. I want to read Matthew's account of this whole situation. Matthew chapter 28. If you go to Matthew 28, please. I'm going to read through that quickly. Matthew 28. If you need a Bible, there are Bibles on the back table. Verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. That's quite a story. That's a story, huh? Awesome story. Mark, Luke, and John have similar stories in their Gospels that you can read as well. But all the reports come up with the same conclusion that Jesus died, went into the grave, and rose up from that grave. That tomb is empty. They all say the tomb is empty. You know, for anyone pondering Christianity, you got to deal with the empty tomb. You got to deal with that. So that's what I want to do that here today. I'm actually going to be using Jesus's exact words today. If you remember in our previous series that we had, one of the attributes of God was that he cannot lie. And if Jesus is the Son of God, as he claims to be, he can't lie either. So we're going to use his words, okay? And then secondly, we're actually going to look at some of the testimony from several eyewitnesses that were there that saw Jesus after he rose from the dead, okay? You know, when I buy a Bible, I always go to the Gospels to look for the red letters. What are the red letters, guys? You know what the red letters are? They're Jesus' words, right? Did you ever see that commercial when E.F. Hutton speaks? You know? You know? I mean, all of this is God's word, but I pay special attention to those red letters, the red words, the words written, spoken by Jesus. There was a gentleman, Mr. Lewis Klopsch. He had the idea of putting Jesus' words in red print in the Bible. That was the guy who did it, okay? He was an editor for Christian Herald magazine, and he actually came up with that idea while he was reading about the new covenant that we talked about last week. Jesus ushered in the new covenant. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Kathy, could you bring up Luke 22, 30? This is what Mr. Klaps was reading. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Which is shed. He got such a revelation about what Jesus did on that cross. And what he felt, you know what? Those words that he spoke should be in the same color as his blood that poured out. So that's what he did. And so the first red letter New Testament was printed in 1899, the New Testament. Then in 1901, it was the whole Bible was taken care of. Jesus' words were put in red, a whole Bible put together. So in his words, he talks about his divinity. He tells us how much he loves us. He tells us how to get saved. He tells us how to live in peace. He tells us about his death, his burial, and he's going to be resurrected, and exactly when. So, Kathy, can we look at what Jesus said right here? John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world. These words are written in red in my Bible. They're written in red. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus is declaring that the world needs a Savior. Okay? Those words are written in red in my Bible. Kathy, John 14:6. Okay. Nope. Oh, John 11:25. We'll take that one first. Okay. So this is Jesus again. These words are written in red. I am the resurrection and the life. He believes in me. Though he may die, he shall live. Now, John 14:6. Jesus said this. He declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is declaring himself the Savior. He's declaring himself the Son of God. You know, that's his Father. He's the Son. Whoever believes in him shall not die. Remember what he said to Nicodemus, you know? He said, you know, you got to be born again. You know, you got to be born again. So Jesus is revealing his identity through his own red letter words in the scriptures. There are a lot more scriptures, but we're short of time, so we're just going to get right to it, okay? And he tells us the way to be saved. He also prophesies his own death and resurrection. Kathy, could you bring up Mark 10:45? Jesus said, this was the first time that he says here that he's going to give his life. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. A ransom. That word ransom means something to loosen. It means a redemption price, an atonement. We are to be loosened from something. From what? What are we to be loosened from? Our sins. Our sins. Death, hell, and the grave. We're to be loosened from our sins because our sins separate us from God. And so Jesus mentions a number of times that he is going to suffer. He's going to be killed. And then he prophesies his own resurrection, okay? No other founder of any other religion has ever dared to say anything like that. Let's see. The first time that Jesus mentions his death and resurrection is found in Matthew 17:9. He's talking to his disciples. We had that one, Kathy? Matthew 17:9. Okay, he's actually talking to Peter, James, and John. This is after the transfiguration, okay? Now, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Right now, right there, he's declaring his death and resurrection. And then Matthew 17:12b, Kathy. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. He's talking about the religious people. Those are red letter words in my Bible. And then Kathy, Matthew 17, 22 to 23. He's talking to his disciples. He's sharing this again. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. This is the second time that Jesus is telling his disciples, guys, something's going to be happening here. All right? And the disciples are sad about that. This is the third time that he tells his disciples, Luke 18, 31 to 33. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day, he will rise again." Jesus knew exactly how he was going to be crucified, how he was going to suffer. He knew exactly, and he shared that with his disciples. He knew that his blood had to be shed for all mankind. He knew that. And so he also refers to his resurrection from the dead as a sign. Kathy, John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Now, when the Jews ask Jesus for a sign to prove who he is, this is what Jesus responded. and I was going to start in verse 18. The Jews, now these are the Jews who saw Jesus come into the temple and overturn all the tables. You know, he was a little upset because all the stuff that was going on there. And these Jews, they respond to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do this?" And Jesus answered them. He says, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Those are the red letter words of Jesus. Next scripture, Kathy. Then they replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple Jesus had spoken about was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed. They believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Notice that's not just talking about Thomas there. We saw the clip of Thomas earlier. This is talking about all the disciples here. That scripture said, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed. Okay? That's real important. Real important. So Jesus prophesied his own scourging, his own death and resurrection several times. Now I want to call in the witnesses. We're going to call in the witnesses, okay? Who were the eyewitnesses? Who actually saw him? You know, in a court of law, you bring in those witnesses and you listen to the evidence. Okay, we're going to be doing that today. Let's see who Jesus actually appeared to live after he was obviously dead. Okay, Mark reveals who Jesus actually appeared to first. Mark 16, 9 to 11. Now when he, Jesus, rose early on the first day of the week, this was after the death, burial, and resurrection, and the women are going to the tomb, right? Okay. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. They did not believe. So Mary sees Jesus alive, and then she goes to tell the other disciples, but they don't believe her yet. They don't believe her yet, okay? So this was Jesus' very first appearance after he rose from the dead, all right? That was her testimony. Then he also appears to the other women that were at the tomb that came along with Mary Magdalene. You know, they came to anoint the body with spices, okay? And we read earlier in Matthew 28 that they saw an angel at the tomb, And that angel told them not to be afraid. Jesus isn't here, that they should go and tell the disciples that he's risen from the dead. Matthew 28, Kathy, verses 9 to 10. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Jesus is speaking to these women, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Those are Jesus' words in red letters in your Bible. That was his second appearance. Let's look at another, this is another appearance. Go to Luke 24 in your Bibles, please. Let's look at Luke 24. We're looking at the evidence, guys. We're looking at the evidence. And I'm going to start at verse 13. Now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today's the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was just as the women said. But him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread. He blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. So Jesus, after he's rebuking those two disciples for not believing, he sat down to eat with them and broke bread. After he blessed the food, the men knew instantly who he was, and then he vanishes from their sight. That was the third appearance. Then those two disciples, they go back to Jerusalem to look for the other disciples because they want to say, hey, we saw Jesus too. We saw him. They want to go tell the 11 disciples. And so they go, and this is what they find out when they reach up with those other disciples. Kathy, Luke 24, 34. This is what the disciples say. The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. So that's the fourth appearance. The disciples are saying, he appeared to Simon. Simon saw him too. Then that same evening, Jesus supernaturally goes through the walls of a house where the disciples, they were hiding. Remember, they were in fear. They were hiding, and Jesus appears to them. Thomas is not with those disciples, though, at this time, okay? Open up your Bibles, please, to John 20. Could you go to John chapter 20? There's a lot of evidence, guys, a lot of evidence. John chapter 20, verse 19, I'm going to start at. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. That was Jesus' sixth appearance. That was the fifth appearance. Now we're going to the sixth appearance. This time, we're going to read a little bit further. We're going to go to verse 24. This time, Thomas is with them. He wasn't with them at that time, but now in this appearance, he is. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, this is Thomas speaking, and this was in the clip when we first started this morning. "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Verse 26, "And after 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them, and he said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said," and verse 29, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." That's us. Amen. That's us. That's exactly right, Joe. That's us. He's talking about us. We haven't seen it, yet we believe. Why do we believe? You know what? I am thankful. Thomas gets a bad rap. He gets a bad rap as being doubting Thomas. But I'm thankful for Thomas. I'm so thankful. Because of Thomas, I believe. I believe. You know, Thomas was standing right there. He said, "I'm not going to believe unless I can put my hands into the nail prints." And what does he say? "My Lord, my God." He saw the truth right in front of him. He was a witness, a live witness to that. "My Lord, my God." Do you know that same Thomas later, who went around telling everybody Jesus is alive, he was martyred. He was martyred for that faith. We may not have been there personally, but we can look at, we can receive the eyewitness testimonies. We can look at the evidence. What did that disciple who said he would not believe unless he saw it, and then he believed? Powerful. It's powerful, guys. So good. Okay, seventh appearance. Jesus appears to his disciples again for a third time. This is at the Sea of Tiberias. You know, Peter and several other disciples decided to go out fishing. They're going out fishing. They're out all night fishing. You know, they didn't always catch stuff, okay? And so you can go to your Bibles. We're going to read John chapter 21. Pick up your Bibles and look at John chapter 21. I'm going to start at verse 4. "But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?' They answered, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.' Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea." I'm going to drop down to verse 14. "This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead." That's the third time that he appeared to his disciples. Kathy, could you bring up Acts 1:3? This says that Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs being seen by them, by being seen by the apostles during 40 days. For 40 days, Jesus was hanging out here and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So it was 40 days that he was here. So let's see who else Jesus appears to in those 40 days. Kathy, could you bring up 1 Corinthians 15, 6 and 7? So after he appears to the disciples, verse 6 says that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And in verse 7, it says, after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. So we're not told under what circumstances Jesus appeared to James, but Paul reveals that he did. That was the ninth appearance. And a tenth appearance in your Bibles again. Go to Matthew. I'm sorry, Mark. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. This is the tenth appearance. This is Jesus' appearance right before his ascension. This is called the Great Commission. Okay, Mark chapter 16. I'm going to start at verse 14. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, you got red letter words there in your Bible? Okay. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes in and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And I want to look at the 11th appearance of Jesus. This is in 1 Corinthians 15, Kathy, 8. This is, Paul's going to be introduced to Jesus here right on that road to Damascus. Paul says this, then last of all, he, meaning Jesus, was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. So Paul is saying that Jesus also appeared to him. That's where he appeared to him, on that road to Damascus, okay? He says he saw him. And then he confirms it in 1 Corinthians 9:1. This is where Paul says, do you have that one, Kathy? Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Paul saw him. Paul, that was an 11th appearance. These are eyewitness accounts of people who saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. The most convincing thing to me is looking at those eyewitness, the people who actually saw him, and what happened to their life. What did they do? Did they run and confess it? You know, no, he's not alive. You know, did they run away from him? What did they do? So I want to look at that. Prior to his resurrection, we read it earlier. Scripture clearly revealed that they did not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. All of them, not just Thomas, all of them, right? So they didn't believe Mary Magdalene when she came to tell them. They didn't believe the other women when they came to tell them. And they were hiding. Remember, they were hiding after the crucifixion because they were afraid. They were afraid that they were going to be next. That's why they were hiding. Those disciples, they were cowards. They were fearful. They were shaken in their sandals. They were fearful. But you know what? Each one of them spent the rest of their lives saying, Jesus is alive. Every single one of them, they risked their lives for that. Those lives of those men, they were transformed from cowards into men of courage. They were willing to be arrested. They were willing to be beaten, even to die. Not one of them ever recanted that Jesus was not alive. They were all willing to die. In fact, every one of them died a martyr's death except the Apostle John. Author Paul Little, he was a director of evangelism for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. He's also an assistant professor of evangelism at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and this is in Illinois, Deerfield, Illinois. He wrote several books. Some of these titles, you may recognize them. How to Give Away Your Faith. Know Why You Believe. He made just an awesome, awesome comment. Can you bring that up, Kathy? This is what this this author said. Men will die for what they believe to be true, though it may actually be false. They do not, however, die for what they know is a lie. Think on that one. They wouldn't risk their life for something that they knew was a lie. They knew it was true. They knew Jesus rose from the dead. They wouldn't be willing to die for a lie. You know that there's a story in the Bible that the priests paid money to the guard, you know, say that his disciples came and stole the body. You know, they might try to, you know, they've stole the body to prove that, you know, his body wasn't there and that he raised from the dead. That wouldn't work. That wouldn't work. Had they really stolen that body, they would know that it was a lie. They knew the truth. And that's what they shared for the rest of their life. And it cost them their lives in many cases. They continued to spread the gospel and that Jesus is alive. And they were raising up churches everywhere. Thomas, the clip that we had here, the doubter, he went from a doubter to a believer. He went to Babylon and India after Pentecost. He won thousands of people to the Lord. He established churches everywhere he went. He was on fire. That guy was on fire. But he encountered a lot of hatred and persecution. And while he was kneeling in prayer, he was pierced with a lance in India and killed. While he was praying, James, remember we testified, Jesus appeared to James, remember? James was the first apostle to die. He went to Spain and he preached the truth, Jesus is alive, and you know, and he was beheaded with a sword. Peter, you know, the apostle Peter, we read, you know, he appeared to Peter on that road to Damascus. He was martyred in Rome in 65 AD for preaching his faith. He was crucified in Rome. And he was the one who announced that he was not worthy to be crucified the way Jesus was. So he asked, could you hang me upside down? And they obliged him. He was hung up upside down. The Romans honored his request. Andrew preached in Russia, Ephesus, and Greece. In Greece, he was imprisoned, and he was crucified by order of the governor. Andrew might be known. He was crucified on a cross that didn't look like this, but it looked like an X. He was crucified on a cross that looked like an X. That was Andrew. These are the people, the eyewitnesses who saw Jesus alive after he was buried in that tomb. He was dead. Philip, he was crucified. He was hung upside down, and he was pierced through his sides. Priests who worshipped serpents stoned him to death while he was praying for them. These are these eyewitnesses. These people convinced me. They just didn't do this on a whim. They knew the truth. Bartholomew was crucified with his head downward also, and he was flayed alive. You know what that means? Flayed alive. Matthew was burned at the stake. I mean, the list goes on and on. These are the eyewitnesses who saw Jesus. They were no longer afraid. They were no longer in hiding. But they were bold about speaking about the truth. Just powerful stuff. Powerful, powerful. This was interesting. You know, John Mark, the author, the Gospel Mark, he was seized. He was dragged with a rope around his neck in the streets. And then he was thrown in jail overnight. The next morning, that was repeated until he died, being drugged through the streets. These men were not willing to die for a lie, folks. They were willing to die for the truth. They knew the truth. That's our evidence. We weren't there, but they were. Did anyone ever read Josh McDowell's book, The Evidence That Demands a Verdict? You know that book? You've read that book? Okay. This was a question that was given to Josh McDowell. It was asked by a student at a university in Uruguay. He's asked, Professor McDowell, why can't you refute Christianity? And this was his answer after months and months and months of study. He said he tried to do that very thing. For a very simple reason, he said, I am not able to explain away an event in history. And that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He could not explain it away. He started out, he was a pre-law student, he started out to try to prove that Jesus was not God's son, that he lived on earth, but it was not the Son of God, that he did not bear any sins for any humanity. He wanted to prove that he was not buried and resurrected in 3 days. He tried to prove that, but he came to the conclusion that the documents, the Old and New Testament documents, were some of the most reliable writings of all. He had to admit that there was nobody in that grave. There was nobody, and he was alive, and he was all that he claimed himself to be. That was Josh McDowell. It's an awesome book, guys. If you haven't read it, it's just really good. So if you believe the test, you know, these eyewitness accounts of those who actually saw him, and you know, you look at the disciples and you see that, you know, they at one point they were fearful, and now they're stepping out and telling the truth, and they're not afraid to die. If you believe all that, if you believe that Jesus is alive, then we have to believe what Jesus said in his red letter words, why he came here. We have to believe that he told us the truth. He came here to be a ransom for us. That's why he came here. By believing his red letter words, by receiving Jesus, by believing that he is the Son of God, that he came and paid for our sins, that we could be made right, we could be forgiven, we can have eternal life. I pray that this evidence has confirmed your heart that Jesus is alive. I know if you haven't said that prayer, it's just a simple prayer. Father, I believe Jesus is your son. I believe that he came to die for my sins. I repent from my sins. I thank you that you forgive me of all my sins. I make you my Lord, Jesus. Simple prayer. Simple, simple prayer. Just from the heart. God hears it. God hears it. I have something that I want to share with you. Kathy, do we have that on? A special song. Anyone hear of the Christian group Crowder? Okay, all right. Powerful song. It talks about how guilty we are, how guilty we were, that we were headed for hell. But then Jesus came and he changed everything. Powerful.
There I was on death row, guilty in the first degree. Son of God hanging on a hill, hell was my destiny. The crowd was shouting, crucify, could have come from these lips of mine. Dirty shame was killing me. It would take a miracle to wash me clean. Then I read the red letters and the ground began to shake. Like lightning hit my veins, my dead heart began to beat. Breath of God filled my lungs, and the Holy Ghost awakened me. Yeah, the Holy Ghost.
Free? Yes. Is he risen?
Yes.
He is risen indeed. That is Crowder. Just FYI, on May 10th, Crowder is coming to the PPL Center. They will be here. He looks like the Duck Dynasty guys, you know, with the beard and all. But I mean, the guy's life was changed. No one can write those lyrics unless you've experienced it. You know, we were all prisoners, every single one of us. We were doomed for hell, every single one of us. But Jesus came and he changed everything. We just got to receive him. Yeah. And so a Crowder is coming. That's a Friday night. It's May 10th. But also Mercy Me. Mercy Me. Mercy Me will, Crowder will be, I think, the singing before Mercy Me. But you want to get tickets, you got to get them fast because it's really filling up. It's awesome to have the PPL Center here, but they're filling up fast. I think most of the lower level tickets are already gone. So I think they were up to the upper rafters. So I think those tickets are like $39 for the upper rafter if you want to go. But anyway, get those tickets. You will be blessed. Yeah. Kayla took me to see Crowder one time, never even heard of him. But for Mother's Day, she said, Mom, you're going to love this. You're going to love this. And there was another group. What was the other group? Crowder, there's another group too. Huh? I forget. Jimmy Cravity. Oh, yeah. That guy's awesome too. Can you imagine the PPL Center with filled, all praising God? I am so there. I am so there. Anyway, is our service for today. If there's anyone in here who has not received Jesus, I invite you to come and pray with me now. I'd love to pray with you. If anyone needs prayer, we'll ask our prayer team to come on up, and you can come forward and you can receive prayer. Otherwise, I just say that, just have an awesome day. This is the day the Lord has made. We rejoice because he is risen. He is not in that grave. May the Lord bless each and every one of you as you go from this place today. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenances upon each and every one of you and give you his shalom. Go in peace. God bless you.